Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service. Welcome to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, those that have tuned into WLMR Radio. And praise God for his merciful kindness in allowing us to fellowship in freedom, to dig into his word of inspiration, and to be edified, enlarged, and refreshed by his presence, light, and love today. It's good to be in fellowship with you, and also to have you as my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Got a very important message as our sermon today, and so let us get into our service. Our opening song is titled, O Solemn Thought. O solemn thought, and can it be the hour of judgment now is come, which soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom? Yes, it is so, the judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foe. He who came down to earth to die, an offering for the sins of men, and then ascended up on high, and will ere long return again, is standing now before the ark and mercy seat and cherubim, to plead his blood for saints and make the last remembrance of their sins. The solemn moment is at hand when we who have his name confessed, each in their lot must singly stand and pass the final searching test. Jesus, we hope in thee alone, in mercy now upon us look. Confess our names before the throne, and blot our sins from out our book. O blessed Savior, may we feel the full importance of this hour. Inspire our hearts with holy zeal, and aid us by thy Spirit's power, that we may in thy strength be strong and brave the conflict valiantly. Then on Mount Zion join the song and swell the notes of victory. All made possible by our Savior, who is our great high priest ministering and interceding for you and me and the rest of this world's inhabitants in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary before our God in this judgment hour. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we again thank you for being our Almighty God. And we thank you for being here in our midst. Thank you also for developing the plan of our salvation, because you do not want to see any of us lost, but instead come to Jesus Christ and gain eternal life. Dear Savior, we also thank you for being here in our midst, and thank you for carrying out the plan of salvation. Thank you for taking the road that left to crucifixion, that you may indeed defeat the devil, become the king of this world, and also our Lord God and Savior over the world. And thank you that if we have you, we have eternal life. So we thank you for being here. And dear Spirit, we also thank you for leading and guiding us into all truth, and please continue to do so. And please help us to understand this seriousness of the hour in which we live. And help our thoughts to be on spiritual, eternal interests and not diverted anywhere else. Reveal to us our sins, the pathway of righteousness that we should be treading, as well as the judgment. For we are all judgment bound. And please help us to be serious about getting our lives right with you and prepared to meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the clouds of heaven when he comes again. Thank you so much for doing so. Thank you, dear Godhead, for being here in our midst and indeed blessing us as we dig into your word of life, the truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The title of our sermon today is Judgment Bound. Oh, solemn thought it is. And as we learned last week, that when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns the second time, that it's not going to be in a silent or a secret way. But every eye on the earth, and every person of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe will see the Savior return in power and great glory. There will be great noise, a shout, a heavenly voice, and a great loud trumpet that will be heard. The righteous dead will then be resurrected from their graves, and together with the living righteous will be caught up into the air to meet their Lord in the clouds, because they chose to sacrifice all in order to follow and obey God. But the rest of the world's wicked inhabitants will be burned up by the glorious and bright devouring fire that surrounds the Lord in glory. Now we learned two Sabbaths ago in our sermon on the curse of God's law, that many people have been deceived into believing that God's free gift of justification through faith covers all their sins, whether past, present, or future. And so they believe that they do not need to keep God's Ten Commandment law, but only just accept Christ's full and complete sacrifice on the cross for them. And then their salvation is assured while they continue to live in sin. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1518.htm. You look at quote number one, John the Revelator plainly declares to us in Revelation 19:7-8, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So we see here that the clean, white, and fine linen robe that was worn by those composing the bride or wife of Christ was the righteousness of saints. So this shows us that the white robe represented the saints' own righteousness, which of course was only made possible through Jesus Christ. But it was their righteousness. Now John also tells us in 1 John 3 verses 2 to 8, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he, or Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, or in Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So while it's true that the saints' righteousness is obtained through Jesus every step of the way, yet the saints do not just give lip service to the fact that God's law is holy, just, and good, as we're told in Romans 7:12. But these followers of the Lamb live and exemplify God's law in their own lives because they obey it. And in keeping God's law, in obeying it, they are showing that they are in Christ, and thus, like him, are not committing sin. Now, if you look at quote number 2, we're told in Revelation 14:12, Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So these saintly followers of God have purified themselves through an active and living faith in Jesus Christ. And they have truly become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, as we're told in 2 Peter 1:4. And they have, through faith in Jesus working in and through them, been cleansed from all sin and have overcome all defects in their characters. And they truly exemplify the following text in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in Philippians 1:21, one of the greatest verses in the Bible teaching the gospel, For to me to live is Christ. So the saints do not just profess to serve Christ. They actually live like Christ. They exemplify his character, and they keep his commandments. Now, we also saw in Revelation 19:7, where it says, "The marriage of the Lamb is come, and it only takes place after his wife hath made herself ready." But not all of those who confess Christ as their Savior are living up to the light shining from the face of Jesus, their Savior. And thus they are not ready for the marriage of the Lamb to yet occur. So then this means that the delay in Christ's return to earth has been due to the fact that his bride or wife, being those followers of Christ who compose his church, are not yet prepared or ready to meet him and be taken to the marriage. This is why Christ is actively seeking to cleanse and purify his people, his church, his bride, so that he can help her to get herself ready for the marriage. And once she's ready, then he can come and put an end to all sin and also to this entire great controversy. If you look at quote number 3, in Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 7. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So Christ is trying to get his church, you and me, and all the other of his followers around the world. He's trying to get us ready for the marriage so that he can come. But while we're still not ready for the marriage, then he can't come. So this then means that some of those claiming to be the followers of Christ or part of his true remnant people in church are guilty of delaying their Lord's return because they have not yet allowed him to fully cleanse, wash, purify, and sanctify them with the water of his word. Quite a solemn thought indeed. We claim to be Christians, and yet, by resisting his efforts to cleanse us, we are delaying his return. So Jesus wants to thoroughly wash all of us with the water of his word, to cleanse us, to purify us. And in order to save us, Jesus has brought these words of eternal life to each and every one of us. And all who receive and faithfully follow these words of life will indeed obtain salvation. But Jesus also warned us that all who refuse to receive and follow these words of life and thus remain unwashed and filthy would be judged unworthy of everlasting life. If you look at quote number 4 from John 12, verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day." So there's a judgment that's going to take place in these last days. And before anyone can be judged, they must appear in court before a judge and then undergo a trial. And in any trial, there are actually three phases of judgment. There's the investigative phase, there's the sentencing phase, and then there's the execution phase of the sentence. If you look at quote number 5, in the first phase of the investigative judgment, all evidence is presented. Then the evidence is reviewed and it's weighed before a decision is made as to whether guilt exists or not. If it's determined that the accused party is actually innocent, then he or she is declared not guilty. Their trial is then ended with an acquittal, and they are rewarded with complete freedom to live. Now, Paul speaks of this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 24 to 5, and he states, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." So some individuals, because they've confessed and forsaken their sins, have sent these sins beforehand to Jesus, and he has completely forgiven and covered these sins with his precious blood. So when the judgment comes for them, there is no sin to be seen, because they are already forgiven and innocent. And they will then be declared not guilty and rewarded with everlasting life. But others have refused to do this. And so their unconfessed and unforsaken sins will not have gone beforehand to Jesus, but will remain unforgiven to condemn them in their judgment trial. And they will be weighed in the heavenly balance and found wanting, declared guilty, and will then be rewarded with destruction. Now, the Bible plainly tells us this in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 to 14. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So each and every one of us will be judged by the word that Christ wanted to cleanse us by. The word of life, the holy scriptures, the inspired word of God. And if we have followed this word and connected ourselves with Christ and he with us, if we have confessed and forsaken all our sins, then they have gone beforehand, and when our judgment comes, we're innocent. We're acquitted, and we're given life. But if we haven't lived up to every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then we have refused to be cleansed by the word. And thus we will be found guilty and will lose everlasting life. But how will God determine whether we have been good or evil, as we read in Ecclesiastes? Since the only way for fallen human beings to be saved is by accepting the Lord God Jesus Christ as their Savior and substitute, and having all of their sins confessed, forsaken, and forgiven by his precious blood, merits, and righteousness. And anyone who has not accepted Christ as their Savior would automatically be destined for destruction just because they refused him and are not covered by his blood. Then there has to be a record kept of this fact to prove it. And there is just such a record book that's being kept. You look at quote number 6. All those who have accepted Christ as their Lord, God, and Savior are recorded in a book called the Book of Life of the Lamb. You can find this in Revelation 13:8. You can also see this book recorded in Philippians 4:3, Revelation 3:5, 17:8, 20:12, 15, 21:27, and 22:19. So you can see that this record book of life is directly connected with the plan of salvation that was carried out through the life and sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And this record book of life is absolutely necessary to keep in order to avoid any claim that someone was saved or lost because God himself decided their fate through either favoritism or partiality or predestination, or perhaps through animosity or by being arbitrary. This book would prove that those that accepted Christ did so of their own free will, and those who rejected Christ did so of their own free will. Now, also to prove that God was completely impartial in this issue of whether a human being was saved or destroyed, in addition to this book of life, other detailed records must be kept that documented the entire life's history of every person ever conceived on the earth. And we're told in Psalms 139:16 of this fact, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." So this shows us that each and every human being ever conceived has a record book with their own name on it in heaven. And we're also told in Job 26:19, "Also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." You can also see these books described in Exodus 32:32-3, Psalms 56:8, 69:28, and Malachi 3:16, showing that these record books are in heaven. Now, these heavenly record books of each individual have to precisely document every aspect of an individual's life and character, no matter how long they lived or how short they lived. And thus it could be easily determined why they were either saved or lost through these books. For instance, these books have to include every sin and disobedience against God and his commandments, as well as every good deed and obedience to God and his law. And it has to be recorded in detail as to the time and date, as well as documenting all the internal motivating factors that led to the committing of these actions. These record books have to show every time the devil tempted them to sin, as well as every time God, the Holy Spirit, encouraged them through their conscience to instead obey God's law. These books also have to document the amount of times that the truth had been given them, under what conditions, and whether the truth was resisted or followed by them. These books also have to document whether they accepted Christ as their Savior and substitute, and especially whether they continued to follow Christ from that point and date onward, or later refused him. Now, if you look at quote number 7, these record books also have to document exactly where each person was born, whether it was in a wicked city or community, or in a good city and community. And they also record what type of influence surrounded each person as they grew up, which, of course, these influences would affect the particular type of characters they formed. And we're told this in the scriptures. If you look at Psalms 87, verses 4 to 6. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. So when writing is done on any particular individual, it's noted in their record book where they were born, whether it was good or bad influences that they grew up around, and everything connected with their life. And it is these very record books that will be brought forth as evidence in our own investigative judgment and trial to determine whether we are saved in Christ or whether we are lost. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, this investigative trial is brought out, we're told. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, I believe you can understand why such an intricate and detailed recording of every single human being is absolutely necessary to perform. God is righteous, and he's also merciful. And he is completely fair and impartial in any judgment that's made, especially when it comes to any of his creation being lost or saved. God even takes into account whether we grew up surrounded by good or evil influences in regards to the character that we formed. But just in case there were any questions as to why a particular human being was either saved or destroyed, then these record books would be the proof necessary to show that God is fully righteous and just in all his ways. These record books show and will clear God of any charges of improper or faulty judgment. But this also means, dear ones, that each and every one of us are judgment bound. And it also means that it is by the decisions we make each day, which decisions then lead us to perform certain actions, which actions then cause us to form particular habits, which habits then make up our individual characters. It is through these daily decisions that we ourselves are actually determining what our destiny will be for time and eternity. It's all recorded in our record books. And these record books determine whether we should be saved or lost in the judgment. So all God does is to conduct a thorough investigation of our own record books, to determine the plain truth of whether we really desired life or death for ourselves. So we are deciding whether we obtain life or death in the judgment by the decisions that we make every day. Now the next question. When will our own investigative trial take place? Does our judgment trial occur when Christ comes? Does it take place after Christ comes? When will our characters be investigated into, judgment pronounced upon us, and our destiny determined? If you look at quote number 8 from Revelation 22, verses 11 to 12, we're told, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Now, these verses show us very plainly several amazing and really solemn things. The first thing that it shows us is that just before Jesus comes, all people on the earth will have already been judged and pronounced by him to forever be from that point in time on either righteous and holy or unjust and filthy. So then this means that the probation of all people will have closed just before Christ comes. The second thing it shows us is that when Jesus comes, he brings with him the reward of either eternal life or eternal death to all people. So then this means that any who are lost will not get a second chance at salvation. Their destiny has already been decided before Christ comes. The third thing this reveals to us is that any who decide to wait until the second coming of Christ before they get themselves ready for their judgment will have waited too long. The judgment would have already taken place, and since they weren't prepared, they would be lost. That's why the scriptures plainly tell us in Hebrews 3:15 that today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And also in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So it is now, today, that's the accepted time to humble yourselves and come to Christ and find salvation. Not tomorrow, because your life may end before tomorrow, and thus it will never come for you to get ready. So today is the day for you to get ready. Don't put it off. And please don't harden your hearts in pride and decide to wait until a more opportune time to get ready. But instead, do it now. Do not become one of those who sing this bitter, wailing song that's recorded in Jeremiah 8:20. If you look at quote number 9, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Why weren't they saved? The harvest passed them by. They weren't ready for it to end. They weren't getting ready now, but were waiting for a better opportunity to get ready. And the harvest came and passed them by. And they are lost. Dear ones, the signs of the times occurring all around us prove that the second coming of our Lord God Jesus Christ is now even at the doors. So this definitely means that you must now get ready for your own investigative judgment to begin, because your trial can start at any time. This means that you must now make sure that all your sins are confessed, forsaken, and sent beforehand to Jesus to be forgiven by his precious cleansing blood and word of life. You must now make sure that you're clothed and covered with Christ's robe of righteousness and not with your own filthy garments. And at this late hour, if you should decide to wait for a better time to get ready and prepared, then in the meantime, your trial may unexpectedly begin and then end, and you will be judged unprepared and lost. So, dear precious souls, now, this very day is the time for you to get prepared for your trial and judgment, which will investigate into every aspect of your life's history, and nothing can be hid. It's all recorded there. So when confessing your sins to God, he already knows all about them. Thus you don't have to hide anything from him, but you can be open and honest with him, because he already knows all about you. So now, today, is the time for you to get ready, because tomorrow may be too late. And I sincerely pray and hope that this following verse will apply to each and every listening soul here. Quote number 10, Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh, she that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out their name out of the book of life, but I will confess their name before my Father and before his angels." May this indeed apply to each and every one of us, because we have gotten ourselves ready and prepared now. And Christ's word of life has indeed washed and cleansed us from all sinfulness, because he's living within us and we're allowing him to live through us, letting our light shine for his glory. But this was just the first phase of the investigative judgment that we've looked into. And next time, we'll learn about the second and third phases of the judgment. But praise God for not leaving us in darkness, but allowing us to see and understand the truths, and to also recognize the time of day, the time of night in which we live, and that it's time for us to get ready. And also, praise our Savior for making it possible for us to be saved and redeemed by his precious blood, and thus acquitted, declared not guilty in the judgment, and may enter into eternal life, all because of his love for us. Our closing song is entitled, "Redeemed." Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me, and soon with the saints made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Again, praise our Savior for making this redemption and salvation possible, all through his precious blood and his word of life, washing us clean, spotless, without blemish, and clothed in his robe of righteousness, made perfect indeed. It's time for a closing prayer, and any that would like to give that prayer, please feel free.
Dear Lord, thank you for this happy Sabbath today. Me learning about you, new things in life, and I pray for my family, and I pray as well for myself. My name is Courtney Lully, and I pray that one day I hurry up and learn the Sabbath real good so I can get that good knowledge I need. And I pray that I don't do nothing bad no more. And I pray that God take away all the bad sins from me so I won't do nothing bad no more, because we all ain't perfect in life. And I pray that you woke me up this morning to see another day. And I pray to wake up to listen to Bob on the speaker. He's a good preacher and acting. I thank God for him and his family and everybody I know. And I thank you for this happy Sabbath worship and God on his birthday. And I thank you to wish to see another day to study the Sabbath. And thank you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for myself and everybody. Amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you, dear brother. And it's good to have you in fellowship with us. So praise God, dear ones, for his merciful kindness to the children of mankind. So next Sabbath we'll have part two of The Judgment Bound, and we'll be investigating into the second and the third phases of this judgment. And so we hope to see you then. It'd be actually the very last day of 2016 on the calendar, the very last Sabbath as well. So looking forward to having you fellowship with us then. But are there any thoughts, any questions, any comments, perhaps any songs or requests, any testimonies that you'd like to give? Please feel free.
Claudia, you want to sing a song with me? Okay, you want to sing?
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones in below, they are weak, but he is so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so.
Cristo me ama, yo sí sé, porque la Biblia me dice así. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Sí, Cristo me ama. Woo! Sí, Cristo me ama. La Biblia me dice así.
Amen.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Our dear Sister Joan asked for the request of Wonderful Word of Life, and that also can be found in 286 in the hymn book. I don't know if Elder Rob can be able to bring it up, but I will sing it from my hymn book. Sing them all over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more thy beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and duty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives wonderful word full of life. Sinner lifts to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Oh, so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Often pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
We can't hear you well, Miss Wellington. But at the moment, blessed Sabbath to everyone. And I want to sing a song that is, I guess, is about the sermon today. And I sing it before. But it's about people need the Lord. Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. And two people feel we care of heading who knows where. And they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams is the open light to a world where wrongs seems right. What will be too great a cause for sharing life with ones who's lost? Through his love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life, only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams is the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When we will realize that we must give our lives, people need the Lord. I love this song, and I do love the Lord, and I need him every day. Thank you, and God bless, and happy Sabbath to you.
Happy Sabbath. I have a little testimony that I wanted to give you, brethren, from our funeral that we had of our old mother, who passed on at the beginning of this week, whom we just buried or had put to rest on Thursday. The message that we had from one of the brothers in the church that was preached at the funeral house was an encouraging message that brought many souls, even during the funeral, to the Lord. We praise God for your prayers. Though we had some hiccups in most of the things that involves the funeral, but the Lord was with us that we managed it. Especially that it is during rain season. We had some few challenges, but the Lord said that during the day we were burying, we had no rains. And we had to walk about 3 kilometers carrying the coffin on our shoulders because we had no vehicle. And the mother left words to say no one else should carry the coffin. when I die, but except for my fellow soldiers in faith. And so as a church, we took that responsibility until we had put our mother or our grandmother, our beloved parent, the advisor, to rest. We want to ask the family in faith to pray for the children that the parent had left. She had 10 children and 64 grandchildren and 74 grandchildren. And that is the ritual testimony that I wanted to share with you to inform you about what took place here after your prayers. Thank you very much, and may the Lord bless you. Though at the moment we had some few hiccups with the transport, tents because of the rains, and so we had got some dates, and we are praying that the Lord may help us from the well-wishers so that we can pay back some of these dates that we are still owing to the people who helped us in transporting the body from the mortuary to the village house where there was this funeral. God be with you. Thank you.
Well, brother, I am sorry to hear with everyone else in the room about your loss, and appreciate your testimony about that. Well, I would just like to unburden my heart and share my heart with you all, some important things. And I really appreciate your loving patience as I unfold my heart. Yes, I am still keeping the Sabbath. I wasn't here last week, and the Lord has, please know, fully convinced me from the beginning when I read on this website, which the Lord led me to clearly, about the Sabbath, and I have not wavered one bit in that. It's something fully able to be verified from scripture and the teachings beyond that, that about the Catholic ministry that was shared with me from this room have greatly blessed me to be even more convinced, because I knew all already about that church. So I want to say that to start off, and to say that I've said this before, but I want to say it again, that there's a verse in Exodus, chapter 20, verse 24, after the Lord gives the Ten Commandments. He says, second part of that verse, he says, "In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee." And I've thought of that as, I'm sure there's other ways it could be viewed, but I've thought of that as, we've got to look at it in this day and age. So to look at it here, you see that in so many places you go, there's a mixture of truth and error. And I know that he led me to this particular Baptist church, first off, when I left the Catholic Church, to hear that you must be born again. That's A. That's number one. You must be born again. And from there, I was led to a Bible church where I learned about the sovereignty of God and his grace, in his power and majesty in a very profound way. And then from there, a fundamental church where I was taught the missing link about sanctification and holiness and going on with God. And then, of course, here I am privileged to learn about the Sabbath and about the truth about Babylon, really who is Babylon, how close we are to the end, and the seriousness of holiness even more added to that. I was thinking, you know, this time of year, if you just bear with me as I unfold my heart, please, your patience, I pray. If you think about Matthew 2:2, it says that the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, to Herod, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And I've always wondered, how did those wise men know? How on earth did they know what they knew? And not too many years ago, I learned that answer, and many of you may already know it, that in Numbers, well, first of all, Numbers chapter 23, you know, Balak took, hired Balaam to curse Israel. Balak was the king of Moab, which is east of Israel, east of where they are now, east of Judea, where they are now. They were going through his land, and he wanted them cursed when they were going into the promised land. He was afraid of them, so he hired Balaam, and Balaam said this prophecy in 24:17. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And then verse 19, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. And of course, we know he was talking about Christ. And that particular prophecy was handed down. The wise men came from the east. This was where the prophecy was given in the east. Even though Balaam was from Mesopotamia, he came to Moab and prophesied for them, you know, or not for them, for God. They hired him to curse God's people, as you know, because Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness and was greedy for reward. And of course, we know he was killed, by the Israelites, under God's sovereign grace. And we know that he was a soothsayer. It tells us in Joshua 13:22 that he was a soothsayer. He was a wicked, evil prophet. But then we know in Deuteronomy 18:15 that Moses said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. And we know that in Acts, both Peter and Stephen quoted that verse from Moses and definitely referred that prophet as being Jesus Christ. When we look in the New Testament, we see there are gifts of prophecy, that there are prophets, you know, in the church that have this gift, that they were to speak either in the assembly of the people in an orderly fashion, or we read of people like Agabus, who was a prophet, who gave, and a few others who gave light here and there on certain facts of what would occur. But we don't see a lot more of them. They just were giving a prophecy here and there, and there was no more mention made of these people. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 14:5 that he wished that all of God's people prophesy and that we should all covet to prophesy. In verse 39, he says it edifies the whole body. And so we encouraged God's people to seek after this gift, this New Testament gift. But we see that Paul goes on to say that there should be no divisions in the church, that we should be of the same mind and judgment. Some say, I'm of Paul. Others say, I'm of Apollos. Others say, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Of course, the answer is no. And then in Ephesians 4:5, it says that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all. And I know that there was an office of a prophet in the Old Testament. Moses, Samuel, there was an office that these people had, that the people were to follow them explicitly in what they taught. It was different than a gift. It was an office. That was under the Old Covenant. Christ had not come yet. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, there is the gift of prophets. But I don't see an office. In fact, I see the Lord saying in Matthew 11, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And he's as if he's saying that John was the last Old Testament prophet, that there's no more office of that. Although the Lord appointed apostles, 12 of them. But things were changing. Moses tells us, the Lord says, actually, in I don't know exactly the verse, but he said, the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me. Him shall ye hear. And he was talking about the Lord in heaven, that God was going to raise up a prophet like unto him. Hebrews 1:1 tells us, God who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And we read in chapter 2 that God put all things under Christ now. And so Moses' prophecy was fulfilled. God raised up that prophet, and we're to be under that heavenly prophet. Chapter 3 tells us that Moses of Hebrews, that Moses was faithful in all his house. He had the office of prophet to the people of God. That was the house, the people of God, and he was faithful as a prophet and a mediator between God and men. But it goes on to say that Christ is a son over his house, whose house we are. That he is our prophet who speaks to us and to our hearts by the Spirit of God from heaven. In 1 John 2:20, it says that all believers, we have an unction, which means an anointing from the Holy One, and that we know all things. He goes on to say, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. The anointing or unction which you have received of God abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. It says in Matthew chapter 24, 4 through 5, and that's not to say that God doesn't use men to teach us, but we have the discernment in our heart to determine truth from error with the Holy Spirit. We know the truth. We can study it out in the Word of God, and we have the Spirit to lead and guide us. God does use men, as he's used Elder Rob, to teach us many truths, and other men too. He has and he does. I'm not, you know, saying in any way that God doesn't do that, but the scripture just says, the anointing which you have received in him abideth in you, and you need not. In other words, if we had enough faith just to go by God and his word and search it out with our whole heart, you know, and do what it says, we need not. And we should all come to this point. We should all, this should be what we're seeking for. And Matthew 24, 4 and 5, it says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name. And that's important in that verse. Many shall come in my name. They'll come as a Christian, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And Luke adds in chapter 21 that this will happen as the time draweth near of Christ's second coming. And he adds, go ye not after them. In other words, don't follow them. The way I have understood this is the word Christ, because they're coming in Christ's name, they can't be saying, I am Christ, the literal Christ, because they're coming in his name as a Christian teacher and leader. So they're saying what the word Christ actually means is anointed of God, with a special anointing of God. So that he was the long expected Messiah too, but it's a special anointing. Christ just means anointed of God. But that many would claim to have this special anointing of God, not claiming again to be Christ because they come in his name, but to have this anointing to be a mediator between God and men, as Moses truly was a mediator between God and men. And he had a special anointing. He wasn't the Christ, but he did have an office of prophet, a special anointing to lead God's people in all truth at that time. It says in Matthew 24:24 and in Luke 21:8 that there shall arise false Christs and false prophets who, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect, which means they have so much truth that it's going to be so bad, the deception. And then when I read the early church, when I study that in the New Testament, there were 12 apostles. And sometimes it kind of sounds like Paul is lumping in James as an apostle or Barnabas, but elsewhere it says that Barnabas was a prophet. And the Lord defines the whole point when he says, in Revelation, well, I'll quote that in a minute, but he defines that there are 12 apostles. But there were certain elders and bishops in the early church. There was the apostles and elders and bishops and something else. When we get to 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, in these three epistles, we see that he strongly warns of false teachers all through those three epistles, which were written later in his life, far later than some of the other epistles that were written, and that the believers were to know that we have this unction from God to discern truth from light. He goes on in John 3 to warn about Diotrephes, who appears, who was the head of the church, but he'd thrown out John and the true disciples. And I've heard it taught, and I do believe this to be true, that the closer the books are to the book of Revelation in the Bible, the more particularly those books speak to us of the end times. So, you know, after John, we come to the book of Acts, which speaks of the beginnings of the New Covenant Church, and then Romans, and we start to get some necessary doctrine that the new church needed. And 1st and 2nd Corinthians, here's these baby carnal believers that needed more light. In Galatians, there were some leaving and they were going back to works of the law. And Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians go into deeper truths for the church of holiness and important issues. And then we get to James after Hebrews. That Hebrews talks about going on with God, not going back on God, going on. If you're not saved, going on to being saved. And if you're saved, going on to deeper truth. And then we get to James, and especially chapter 5, and it's talking about the end times. It's talking about the church is bad. Chapter 4, they need to repent of the way they're living. Chapter 5, they're persecuting the true believers. True believers that need to have remember the prophets of old and to have patience in this. They're not to fight back. They're just to let this happen. And then we know in 1st and 2nd Peter, it's the end times primarily. Again, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then in Jude, we definitely see the end times. And then, of course, we've got Revelation. So the Lord is warning us about these things. And again, if we read these books carefully, we see how we're to lean on Christ so carefully, on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. 1 John 5:13 states, this is an important thing, and I've seen this years ago, and I've tried to leave it, but I just can't. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. In 5:18, he says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And when he says sinneth not, I believe he means practices sin, like a doctor practices medicine. Because the true believer does fall into sin, especially when he's carnal at the beginning. But Paul tells those carnal believers that they were, he's encouraging, you're saved unless you believed in vain. Some of you are professors. In any assembly, there's professors who believe only in their mind, and then there's those true born again. And John is encouraging and saying that you may know you have eternal life. That's part of our faith. We have to come to a point where we know we're God's. We have to come to a point in our walk where we're not back and forth vacillating. Because it's a faith issue, it's a strength issue that God is going to see me through. All through the Old Testament, he talks about he's going to give us a new heart and cause us to walk. He will not leave us or nor forsake us. He will keep us. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit, and he's going to finish paying that. He's going to pay the down payment. He's going to make the rest of the payment because it's of him by faith. Not that he gave us the faith, but that he gave us the grace, and we received it. We were willing to receive it by faith. No glory to us, but we just believed truly from the heart. Our hearts were circumcised, and we believed. So I agree with you. This once saved, always saved, but kept going on in sin is wrong. But that's the teaching of the false teachers and prophets, and professors. And I don't believe that a true Christian should hang on to that belief. I think we should make our calling and election sure and be very clear to remember that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and that should cause us to be afraid, you know, to take lightly the commands of God. But I do believe it's important to come to know that we have God and to cling to Him, and rather than always wondering, because the Catholic Church teaches you can never know. You can never know. Not until you get to heaven, you can never know. And I don't agree with that teaching. And so there's also a verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 that says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest they were not all of us. And just about every church that I've been in has said, that's us. You know, they went out from us. If anyone leaves our church, they're not of us. They don't have the truth. They're not saved. Their hearts aren't right. Every denomination teaches that, especially today. But, you know, I believe John was talking about the truth. He was the last living apostle, whether at that time there were any left at all. I know he wrote Revelation at the end of his life. This was not too far from that. But he was talking about the apostles' teaching. They'd gone out from the truth. They'd gone out from the truth of the apostles' teaching. And here's that verse that I was talking about earlier in Revelation about the apostles being 12. It says in Revelation 21:14, the wall of the city, which is the heavenly city of Zion, had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lord. So the Lord is telling us there were 12 apostles and that they were the foundation their teaching is the foundation for the truth. And so that's what John's talking about. They went out from us. We have the foundational teaching that God has appointed to these 12 men to have, and they will be the foundation of that city in Zion in heaven, that eternal city. So in John's last three epistles, he warns of Antichrist. And he says there'll be many antichrists. And I believe that this antichrist is the spirit of popery. And it's the spirit of the Nicolaitans. If we look at what that word means, we can't trust the commentaries or whatever, because they say it's some form of ungodliness and living or whatever, you know, of wicked drinking or something like that. But Nico means to conquer or to be victorious over, ultimately to destroy. Laity means the people of God. So it's to conquer, to have victory over, to destroy the people of God, to be sitting as a pope over the people of God, that they have to believe everything you say. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. This is the spirit of popery. And this is that spirit of any who deny in practice, maybe not in word, but in practice, they deny that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the anointed who in the new covenant we are to follow, our prophet in heaven. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I believe there is no more office of prophet in the new covenant. And because the Lord tells us we have an unction, we can discern truth from error. We don't need someone to hand feed us, to spoon feed us. We ought to be in the Word, and God's true people will be in the Word of God. They may be late getting into it, but sooner or later they'll know they have to get in it because they're not obeying God. How can they discern truth from error if they don't have enough of the truth of the Word of God in their heart? So I just have to say that John goes on in 1 John 2:22 to say, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is our prophet in heaven? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and Son. He's an Antichrist. He's a Nicolaitan. He's got a spirit of popery. So it's one thing to teach that the Sabbath will be the sign of the end, but it's another thing to start an entire denomination with all kinds of teaching that says everyone must adhere to or believe and believe or that they're not right with God. I believe this is that spirit of popery, of Antichrist, because this person substitutes themselves in place of God and of the Holy Spirit that each person who's truly born again has. It's one thing to give a prophecy like Agabus did in the New Testament in Acts, to just give a prophecy here and there, but he didn't, or to speak a word of prophecy in the assembly. But these didn't seek followers after them. They didn't start following after them. So I have to say that, and this has nothing to do with what's going on in my life. It's just an added part of the affliction that I have to bear in Christ, that at a time such as this, when my husband has left me and I'm alone, I want you to know that the Lord is with me and helping me and seeing me through. And by the way, this week I saw my friend in McKinney, who's still looking and determining, getting closer and closer to truth and truth about the Sabbath. But my friends in East Texas, which I might have mentioned to you all, I didn't even know if they were interested in any of it anymore. They came out and they have been keeping the Sabbath this whole year since I spoke to them. In fact, their pastor at the church they've been going to told them at least 5 times that, you know, the church missed the boat, the truth Sabbath this Saturday. So when I told them, they were right. And praise God for that. But this is where you're not going to like me, because I believe that Ellen White has robbed God's people from their God-given gift of this unction, this anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that she has presumed to have all truth, and that if we don't agree or see things as she does, whereas I've mentioned to you one issue about the Spirit, and there's some other issues, that then we can't be right with God, that we have to follow everything, that she's in an office of prophet, as Moses was. But our prophet is in heaven now. John was the last Old Testament prophet. Then we have the foundation of the 12 apostles, and then we just have after that a gift of prophecy. That's all we have. And the latter part of the New Testament makes it clear that he's speaking to the average believer in those last books that I've mentioned time and again in my words to you, that we, each individual believer, needs to know the truth and not go to another man to spoon feed us. That's what they said at the Catholic Church, the Pope, the last church I went to. If I didn't believe everything he taught, it's the spirit of popery today. Every church I've been to, if you don't just take everything, throw out the Holy Spirit, throw out the unction that God says you have, you got to believe all this or you're not right with God. And that's not right. And I cannot bow to that. I want you all to know that I love you all so much. I don't want to leave you. But I have to, because I can't follow Ellen White. And I know you believe that she is the spirit of prophecy. I believe that all true believers have the spirit of prophecy, which means to discern truth from error. They're able to understand the prophecies of the Old Testament. They're able to rightly divide the word of God because they've studied them. They've studied the word of God to show themselves approved. They have walked with God and are walking on and on with God and more of the Holy Spirit. So they have the spirit of prophecy. It's not that Ellen White had it and we all have to follow Ellen White. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, and which testimony all believers are to have. And so I part with you on this belief. I've learned so much truth here. I'm so thankful. At every church I've learned truth. Every church it's been just what I needed to hear. God is leading me, and I have no doubt that he will not continue to lead me. I know he will. But I just want to say, too, that I haven't looked at other websites. I've purposefully, very little have I. I have about that speak against Ellen White, because they speak so many lies about her, and I have just not appreciated that. I have followed the word of God. I've followed the Holy Spirit. That has been my guide. And I didn't want to read the words of men, although I looked at a few things, but not much at all, and haven't relied or gone to that as a source of authority. But I've been concerned. One of the things that I've seen is some of these statues that have been made of Ellen White at Loma Linda University in a carriage with her son at other places. And, you know, I just think that's wrong. Would Moses have wanted a statue made of him? Would John the Baptist and Moses constantly pointed to Jesus? And Ellen White, maybe you say she wouldn't have wanted it, but she encouraged the making of pictures of Christ, which is just what the Catholic Church teaches. You may say that's not a graven image. You may say that it's, if you're not worship educational, but how can you separate a picture of God, the Son of God, Christ, from, you can't say that's educational, like, or looking at your ABCs. I grew up with a picture of Christ in my home, a big painting on the wall. And that had a profound effect on me in my Catholic Church. And it's not good. It leads people into idolatry. We're to do nothing to cause a brother to stumble. We're to first and foremost love our brother. And God says not to do this, but Ellen White opened the door to that. And I've expressed early on that I was grieved about the pictures in all of her books. In fact, I had to get rid of them. And maybe you won't understand, but I hope that you'll examine what I'm saying by the word of God, that you can't separate Christ and try to make him like an ABC or 1, 2, 3. We're going to learn about Christ and put an image of him. All we need is the word of God. That's all God gave us. None of the apostles described him. No one said anything about him, and God wanted it that way. So you can't, I'm not throwing out the Sabbath because I see it in the word of God. I'm not throwing out, any of the truths that I've learned from Ellen White or from you, dear brother Robert, and from others of you in this congregation. And I'm not going to follow Ellen White. And so I want to say that. I want you to know that again, that I love you. And I thank you very much, very much for letting me speak my heart. I will miss you. I will be praying for you, and I'd ask your continued prayers for me. And may God bless you and lead you and me and keep us in the truth in these very wicked, deceptive end times. Thank you again.
You're welcome, dear sister, and thank you for the courage to share your mind and open your heart here in the room and let us know what has been troubling you and what your decisions are. I would just say that it is not a requirement to fellowship with us for you to accept Ellen White as a prophet. That is not a requirement. We will continue to be quoting Ellen White, but it is not a requirement for you to fellowship with us for you to believe in her as a prophet. I know that she herself did not refer to herself as a prophet, but she referred to herself as a messenger of the Lord, because the work that God had given her to do was more than just the work of a prophet. As similar to John the Baptist, he was a prophet, but his work was much more than a prophet. He was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare people for the coming of Christ in their day. And in a similar way, Ellen White's work as a messenger of the Lord was much more than a prophet. It was more of a messenger in the spirit and power of Elijah in these last days to prepare individuals for the second coming of Christ. And I appreciate the study and putting together of scriptures to present here to the room to fortify your position. I do know, and I know that you're well familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Holy Spirit gives different gifts, different talents, and different abilities to individuals in a church group so that that church group can become well balanced and fortified on the Word of God. And one of those gifts that the Spirit gives to individuals is recorded in 1 Corinthians 12:8. It talks about the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, another faith, another gifts of healing, another working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, and so on. So as these are gifts that are given by the Spirit to individuals among God's people, then these gifts are to be practiced whenever the Spirit encourages the using of those gifts. Those who have the gift of discernment is not just to use it once in a while, but they're to use it all the time so that they can discern the difference between right and wrong, between truth and error. The same with the gifts of knowledge, the same with the gift of faith. It's all to be utilized not just once in a while, but throughout their lifetime. And thus we see that the gift of prophecy is also given by the Spirit to be utilized for the benefit of the individuals in that company. So there is a gift of prophecy that is given by the Holy Spirit to individuals among God's people, and they are to prophesy. So if we look upon the individuals that God's Spirit has inspired to prophesy for the benefiting of God's people as being a pope or setting themselves up to rule over the people, then we are in effect grieving the Holy Spirit who gave them this gift. Now that's not to say they're going to be lost. But that's to say that they're not going to receive the benefit that the inspired messages from the Holy Spirit to that individual and from that individual to God's people, they're not going to receive that extra benefit they could have had by following that inspired word. Now, their prophesying, their inspired word given by the Spirit is not on the same level of importance as the Bible is, the Old and the New Testament. It's given by the same Spirit, thus the words are truth, just like the words in the Bible are given by the Spirit, and they are truth. But it's on a different level of importance. Now, we're also told in 1 Thessalonians 5:20 that we're not to despise prophesying. And it says in verse 19, just before this, that we're not to quench the Spirit. So as the Spirit gives gifts to different individuals so that the entire body can be benefited by, then if we don't receive that benefit of prophesying given by the Spirit, then we're quenching the Spirit's voice. We're not receiving that benefit that He wants to give us. Now, that's not to say we're going to be lost, and that's why it's not a requirement for you to believe that Ellen White had the gift of prophecy in order to fellowship with us here. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He leads us to the Father for salvation. He also gives us the Holy Spirit that we might be profited thereby. And part of the work of the Spirit is to deliver gifts and talents to various individuals that fellowship together so that we may come into unity one with another in Christ and thus all be benefited and uplifted and edified and encouraged, all by what the Spirit, by what Jesus and by what the Father does for us as a body. So if we despise prophesying, then we're quenching the Spirit. If we're quenching the Spirit, we're not going to be as benefited, as spiritually healthy as we could be. So we're not to despise prophesying, including what Ellen White was given by inspiration of the Spirit. We're not to despise that. But we're also not just to accept it blindly, but we're to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So we're not just to blindly accept it, but we're to prove it. In other words, test what she said by God's word to see if it's truth or not. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So God's word is given to us as the standard between right and wrong. But in the New Testament, God is also going to send his Spirit, and the Spirit will inspire certain individuals with different gifts to use for the benefiting of his people. One of those gifts is prophesying. And that prophesying in these new covenant times is not to be despised, but it's to be investigated into and proved to be either true or not true by God's standard book. So again, the writings of Ellen White are not a test of salvation. The scriptures are the test of salvation. But if we despise the gifts of the Spirit, including prophesying, then we're despising the Spirit, and that can lead us to destruction. Dear sister says here, but not to despise it in myself either, or in another besides. If I have the spirit of prophecy, I can see differently than she. I cannot believe her. She is not the only one with the spirit of prophecy. And I agree with you in part. Ellen White is not the only one to have the spirit of prophecy, because the Holy Spirit can inspire with prophecy any of those whom he sees is necessary to help God's people. But I do disagree with you that those who have the true spirit of prophecy will say the same things, because it's the same spirit inspiring them. The spirit is the spirit of truth, not the spirit of error. So if you have two individuals that claim to be inspired by the Spirit to prophesy, and one says one thing and the other says something completely different, they both cannot have the same Holy Spirit because they're contradicting each other. So amen. We're to try the spirits. We're to test the spirits. And we're to hold fast to that which is good and discard the error. And the only true test between right and wrong, between truth and error, between who has the true Holy Spirit inspiring them and those who have the false Spirit inspiring them, is God's Word of life, the Old and the New Testament. So then in the issue of whether Ellen White was inspired by the Holy Spirit or by the false spirit, I have tested her words by God's holy word, and I have not found anything wherein she contradicts God's inspired Bible. So for me, I know without a doubt that it is the Holy Spirit of God that has inspired Ellen White to write the things that she has for the encouragement, the edification, the warning, the admonition, and the building up of God's people in these last days. But again, it is not a requirement for any of those who fellowship with us here in this home church to accept her as a prophet. The Bible is what we go by as the source of our doctrine and belief. I know that's what you go by as well, dear sister. So I thank you for being honest and open with us here and sharing with us your disbelief of Ellen White. But you do not have to leave our fellowship, dear sister, with that declaration. We still welcome you to stay here with us in fellowship. We love your singing. We love your sharing with us what God has opened your mind to understand in His Word. We love having you with us. But if you still feel you have to leave, then may God go with you and continue to lead and guide you, dear sister. And may the Spirit continue to work in your lives to separate you from all error and to keep you on the straight and narrow. And you will be missed. But thank you for sharing.
Dear Sister Teresa, we will definitely be praying for you. And I would like to also sing this hymn for all of us. And it's Open My Eyes That I May See, based on the study that we had today, and also based on all the evidence that have been given to test to see if the Lord and His message through what instrument that He uses to test and see if His word is true. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth Thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key Thou shalt clasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for Thee, ready, my God, Thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth Thou saidst clear. And while the wave no fall on my ears, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for Thee, ready, my God, I will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladness, the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with Thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for Thee, ready, my God, I will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Sister Teresa, my name is Gina. I'm Sister Gina. I just wanted to share something with you. Sometimes we don't concentrate on the message, but on the messenger. And sometimes that kind of disturbed the truth. When you went to Loma Linda and you saw all these things, it wasn't that she did it. It's people that forget the message and start worshiping the messenger. That is like anybody that have pastors, they forget that the pastor word is not his word. It's God's word. And they start exalting the pastor and not the word. So, my dear sister, I pray that the Lord and the Holy Spirit and Jesus will sit and sup with you and just, dear sister, precept by precept, line by line, here a little, there a little. That's all I could really say. But we're going to miss you, though.
It's in times like these that the passage in 1T, page 99 and 100, comforts me and encourages me. It says there that God will send every angel, if necessary, to help a single honest-hearted individual to escape from darkness and come into the light and to know exactly where the truth is and who has been deceiving them or leading them to deception. And she says, we have nothing to fear in this matter. And from all indications, our dear sister has an honest heart. And so God will send every angel, if necessary, to reach her with the truth and to keep her from following deception and be lost. And we have nothing to fear in this matter. But we definitely need to hold her up in prayer. And let us please bow our heads. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you for knowing all things. We thank you that we can come to you in any time of need. And dear Father, we have a need that you will please be with our dear sister Teresa, that you will draw especially close to her side and to pour your spirit out upon her in rich abundance, to lead and guide her into all truth and away from all error, and to also give up her own will and way in order to follow your will and way. And dear Father, if she is no longer going to fellowship with us, I pray that you will keep her away from the enemy's camp, away from being connected with any source of error or those that promote falsehood, and that you will continue to lead and guide her in the way of life and to bring her away from the downward path that leads to destruction. And we thank you so much for doing so in Jesus' name. And we claim your inspired promises that everything will be done to lead and guide her in the straight and narrow. And thank you so much for doing so, and doing so for each one of us as well. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, and just to show how merciful God is, there was a true story of a, I believe the first name was Peter. The last name was Wessels, Peter Wessels. And he was an individual in South Africa. And by studying God's word, he came into the truth regarding the Sabbath. And so he started keeping the Sabbath. And he was a very rich man at the time, was friends with individuals in high places, such as the governor of a particular realm in South Africa. I don't remember where it was. But he came across another Sabbath keeper in an area where he was camped. And that Sabbath keeper had to be an Adventist. And so he shared with him the Adventist faith, showed him from the scriptures, he accepted it, and he came into connection with Ellen White. And I think he actually met her, and she definitely wrote to him, and he wrote to her for guidance and instruction, etc. But anyways, since he was a very wealthy man, and he obtained his wealth from general stores, and he had had many general stores that was under his control. But anyways, he came into connection with Sister White, and through the course of their communication, she had received instructions from the Lord and passed on the instruction to him that he was not to invest in a particular investment that he was planning to do. And he took offense at her instruction on not to invest in this particular endeavor. And he went ahead and did it anyways. And he began to doubt that God had really instructed her and believed that she was just trying to instruct or lord it over him. So he went ahead and invested in the particular endeavor, and she wrote him another letter that stated he had done the wrong thing, but there was still time to change, and if he didn't, then God could not bless him any longer. And he took greater offense at that. How dare this woman tell me what to do, etc. So he continued in the investment, and she wrote him other letters. Anyway, he got tired of reading her letters, and he just took them all and stored them in one of his coat pockets and went on with his business. Well, after a few months, his business started turning sour. People were no longer visiting his general stores. They were no longer ordering as much material as they would do before. His finances started to dwindle down. And this, of course, occurred over a period of years. And he eventually got so strapped for cash that he had to sell some of his property. And he sold it. And 1 week after he sold this particular ranch in South Africa, diamonds were found on it. And you know the individual he sold it to? Amen. The last name was De Beer. The De Beer diamond mine in South Africa. Hundreds of millions of dollars of diamonds have been pulled and are still being pulled out of it. That was property owned by Wessels. And he was forced to sell it because he was strapped for cash because of an investment that he made that he was counseled not to make. God couldn't bless him because he was now going against inspired counsel. Anyways, he was brought down to actually losing his home. So he's had to sell everything now just to keep afloat. And while he was moving things out of his favorite house, he came across this coat, and there was a bulge in the pocket. And he looked in the pocket, and here's all these unopened letters from Ellen White that he had stuck there. So he didn't throw them away, even though he was mad at her, upset with her, and rejected her as being inspired by God. He didn't throw them away. He kept them. So now, since this is the coat that he has to keep him warm, he's now come face to face with these letters, and he's got nothing better to do. So he starts taking out the letters, and he puts them in order of date. And there happened to be, I believe, 64 unopened letters. So he starts from the first unopened letter and read to the last, the 64th unopened letter, and it detailed everything that occurred from the point that he rejected her as being inspired by God all the way to the point that he's now out of his home. Step by step, it delineated the whole thing. Well, that proved to him that she was indeed inspired by God, and it was God's spirit that he was despising by rejecting the counsel. But it goes to show you, dear ones, how long-suffering God is. God just didn't cast Peter Wessels away because he rejected the spirit of prophecy, his prophet. He continued to work with him, even sending him letter after letter, 66 of them, well, the first two, you know, but 64 more that were unopened. God continued working for his salvation. But God couldn't bless him. Things continued to get worse. And you can see the devil involved in all of this. Both God and the devil knew about the diamonds that were found on his ranch. The devil didn't want that money to go into spreading the truth. So he worked upon the heart of Wessels to become upset about Ellen White instructing him not to do something that he didn't see any wrong in doing. He looked upon her as just a common woman, not speaking under the inspiration or writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And thus he lost that diamond ranch that could have been used in spreading the truth around the world to that generation. Now, the end of the story is that Peter Wessels woke up, recognized his great sin in rejecting God's Spirit and despising him, apologized, pled for forgiveness, was forgiven, and he went back to doing what he knew how to do, was a general store. So he reopened a general store, pled with God for help, promised him that if God would bless him again with means, that he would use it to his glory. He would no longer fight against the spirit of prophecy, but would go along with it, whether he understood the reasons or not. He was able to open a second general store and so on. He was able to buy property with the profit that he had gained from it. And gold was found on that property. He used that gold for the spreading of the truth. So Wessels had an honest heart. God sent every angel to reach him. He still had to suffer the consequences of his fighting against and kicking against the prickings of the Spirit, but God brought him to salvation, delivered him from his pride, and set his feet again on that straight and narrow path. And praise God, dear ones, for being so willing that Peter Wessels didn't die, but that he would be saved. God will do the same for each one of us. He'll do the same for our dear sister Teresa. He'll do the same for any of his people as long as they have an honest heart. God can work with them. If they don't have an honest heart, not even someone raised from the dead will be able to lead them to eternal life. So praise God, we can leave this situation in his hands, knowing that the best possible outcome will occur. But please continue praying for her.
Amen. It's a scripture song that we can hold on to as a promise from God. And I also wanted to share him with Joshua. Be ye confident of this very thing, that he who shall be gotten a good work in you may perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be ye confident of this very thing. Philippians, I'm not sure exactly the quotation.
One verse six.
Thank you.
One verse eight.
And the hymn that I wanted to share and keeping our dear sister in mind and all of us, hold fast till I come.
Sweet promises given to all who believe. Behold, I come quickly, my own to receive. Hold fast till I come, the danger is great. Sleep not as do others, be watchful and wait. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restore to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne, Bright crowns are in waiting. Hold fast till I come. We wash unto prayer with lamps burning bright. He comes to all others as thief in the night. We know he is near, but no, not the day. As spring showed as summer, he's not far away. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven. The kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne. Bright crowns are in waiting, hold fast till I come. Justice is our hope to build on this word. The glorious appearing of Jesus our Lord. Our promise is all to stand as the sun. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. Sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne. Bright crowns are in waiting. Hold fast till I come.
Hold fast, my dear sister Teresa, by God's grace, and I would like to have a request, if it's possible. If you can be able to share with us, well, I would like to be able to.
God blesses everyone. T.T. Rosie, I had a request. I'm not sure if you saw it in the room. Just saying, I trust in God wherever I may be. If you can please do us the honor by God's grace.
Elder Rob, do you have the lyrics? It is, I trust in God wherever I may be.
I trust in God wherever I may be. Upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. I'm on thin bleak on the stormy sea. To billows roll, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. He makes the rose an object of His care. He guides the eagle to the pathless air, and surely He remembers me. My heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. I'm on thin bleak on the stormy sea. Through billows roll, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, for in the lion's den, on battlefield or in the prison pen, through praise or blame, to flood of flame, my heavenly Father watches over me. I trust in God, I know He cares for me. I'm on thin bleak or on the stormy sea. Through billows roll, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. The valley may we dug the shadow deep. But on the shepherd's God is lowly sheep. And to the gloom he leads me home. My heavenly Father watches over me. A trusting God, I know he cares for me. A mountain bleak or on the stormy sea. Through billows roll, he keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me.
May the Lord keep watching over you, dear Sister Teresa.
Amen. And he will indeed. Thank you, dear sister. Those are beautiful songs. Dear ones, are there any other songs, any other statements or testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share? Please feel free. Well, God bless you too, dear ones. And looking forward to fellowshipping with you again. I pray that God will continue to lead and guide you, to bless you, to work in your lives, to wash you with the water of his word, and indeed perfect you step by step into Christ's perfect image. So keep looking up, keep advancing, continue to cast all your cares upon your burden bearer, Jesus Christ, and he will indeed lift you up and walk with you to eternal life. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14:1-3. So go with God, dear ones.